det vi ser til. Do you have your Bibles? Open to Exodus chapter 1. We'll get there in a minute, but that's where we'll be beginning. Just to throw you, now you're wondering, Exodus? Wait and see, it's Christmas. It's all about waiting. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray that you might speak to our hearts now. Help us to hear the good news of Christmas, and that we would hear it and respond obediently. And we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Christmas, it seems to me, in our age, is full of pretending. It's as if for the month of December, we all say, let's all play pretend. Let's pretend everything's okay. There's nothing wrong. There's no mess. Let's pretend we all get along and are all happy families with no stress or discord or angst. And for some, that means that they'll just ignore their wider families in order to kind of protect their happy little four or five, to ensure they have that happy day with just them. Let's just pretend. Let's pretend the world is a better place than it is, where we're all happy and joyful and there are no homeless. We're good at that, we're told, in mid-Sussex. For the month of December, let's speak to my neighbour. I might even send them a card. I'll wish every person I see Merry Christmas and chat with them as if they're a friend. Yet the rest of the year, I barely acknowledge my neighbour or the person I pass each day on the dog walk. We buy into the Christmas movie experience where everything's okay, where everything will turn out all right in the end. The log fire is burning, the chestnuts are roasting, snow's begun to fall. The happy couple are standing on the doorstep with their two perfect smiling children next to them, all looking out for Santa as he glides across the starlit sky. Just want it to be magical for the children, experiencing the wonder and the excitement of Santa and elves. We even sanitize the nativity story to have this happy ending where everything's okay and the baby Jesus is snuggled warmly up and the cattle are gently lowing and the star is shining brightly and it fills us with a kind of warm, fuzzy glow and all is well. But the truth is it wasn't, as we'll see this morning. Don't mishear me. I mean, I love the Christmas movies. I'm a sucker for it. I'm the great romanticizer of Christmas. I mean, I love celebrating. I love the lights. I love the traditions. I love a good Christmas jumper. I love the carols and the food and the games and hanging with family sometimes. But let's not pretend. Let's not pretend that it's something it's not. That we get so drawn into the pretending that we miss what Christmas is really about. See, for friends, the reality is for many of us, as we play the game of let's pretend, it's hiding the mess that we wrestle with, that we feel, that's often exasperated at Christmas. And the truth is we need to see the mess and feel the mess to be able to really experience and know the good news of Christmas, to have an even better Christmas. You see, the real, true Christmas story comes in the midst of mess, of brokenness and oppression and murder and uncertainty and anxiety and fear. And into that, God comes. But he didn't start there. The planning of those events happened many, many years before. In fact, the Old Testament is preparing us for the events of that first Christmas, and it's full of glimpses of the shape of what would happen. And we're going to look at just one of those glimpses of God's preparation 1,400 years before Jesus was born to help us grasp something of the mess that we might truly see what God has done. So, firstly then, the Bible's full of mess. Turn with me to Exodus, if you haven't already, Exodus chapter 1. It's 1,400 years before Christ was born. The Israelites, the Jews, God's people, found themselves living in a Roman Empire, Egypt. They're oppressed into slavery by the ruler of that superpower, Pharaoh. On one level, there's nothing strange about any of that. Tragically, oppression and slavery are part of every era of human history. But the real kicker for the Israelites was that they had been promised centuries before, as we've been seeing in the evening service, that God had promised that the descendants of Abraham would be his chosen special people. And they would be loved and helped and blessed by him. And that through them, somehow, one day, the whole world would be loved and helped and blessed by him. And yet here they were, slaves in a foreign land. Have a look, chapter 1, verse 11. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. It doesn't sound that God's people were in any way being loved, helped, or blessed by him. Then things get worse. In an effort to prevent his slaves rising up against him, Pharaoh decides to get rid of all the baby boys born to the Israelites. So we read chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Here are God's people, struggling, afflicted, fearful, anxious, enslaved, terrified and mourning, seeing no future, loss of all hope. It's a mess. And you might be thinking, well, this is an odd place to begin a Christmas talk. Exodus. Well, not really, as we'll see in a minute, but what it clearly reveals for now is that the world's in a mess. And God's people are struggling. I mean, they must have felt abandoned and rejected. I mean, where was God and all his promises? Seemingly nowhere to be found. And his promises, were they just kind of make-believe? A genie's wish? Maybe that resonates. Maybe you've been walking through something as oppressive or unjust or upsetting as what those Israelites faced. Wondering, where's God? Maybe it's not as stark, but your struggle is no less real. I look out and there are many of you who right now are in the midst of mess and brokenness and heartache. Maybe you're feeling oppressed and trapped and losing hope. It might be because of people, of what they've done, of what they have said. Might be because your body is not working as you would desire it to do. Your brain is not functioning in a manner that it should. It might be that you just feel cloaked in darkness, despondent, numb. It might be your own regrets and flaws, mistakes, sins. It might just be because of the gap between how you thought life would have turned out and how life is right now. But you're experiencing the mess of life, beginning to wonder where God is. And the truth is, you can peel back the pretense, and our world is a mess. And if you and I are honest, we're a mess too. I mean, if you just look back on the last year, I imagine all of us could speak of times of pain and frustration and sadness, as well as some joys and successes. And as you come to Christmas, we bring all of that with us. And we can either play let's pretend and push it aside and pretend it never happened or doesn't exist, or we can be real about it and allow it to shape how I hear the good news of Christmas this year. And begin to answer the question, well, where is God in the midst of my struggle and my mess and my situation? Look what we discover in Exodus at the end of chapter 2, verse 23 to 24. Just flick over. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant, his promise with Abraham. God hears, God knows. And if you're like me, yeah, you know this. But in the mess, it's sometimes hard to see and hard to believe. But God's not a stranger to where you are. He's not ignorant of what is going on in our lives, in our minds, and in our relationships. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. He hears, he knows, and he intervenes. He steps in. He did so with the Israelites through his servant Moses. Just flip back to chapter 2, verse 2. Moses was born an Israelite baby, and he faced death at the hands of a murderous king. His mum keeps him away from the danger by putting him in a basket and floating him down the river that was supposed to kill him. There Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter. He's picked up and raised by her in the palace of the man who wanted to kill him. You've got to love the way God works. Moses is then raised amongst the elite of Egypt until one day he sees an Israelite being dealt with harshly by an Egyptian guard. He kills the guard, he buries the body, and thinks he gets away with it. This is all chapter 2. But people find out, including Pharaoh, so Moses flees to the mountains to life as a shepherd. There in the mountains, years later, God begins to turn things around. Chapter 3, he appears to Moses in a burning bush and he says to Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, I am going to deliver them. And you, Moses, are going to speak to Pharaoh for me. Moses says, I stutter. God says, I don't. Moses goes on to make more excuses as if arguing with the God of the Bible is going to get you very far. God intervenes at every excuse. He says to Moses, I know you are weak and frail. But I'm not, and I'm going with you, so let's go. Moses goes back to Egypt where he confronts Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who thinks he is divine and that God is weak and these people are his slaves, tries to oppose God. God intervenes again and again. Through Moses, he turns the water in Egypt to blood. He covers the land with frogs, then gnats, then flies. Then the livestock begin to die. Then the people break out in boils. Then hail comes down. Then locusts raid. Then one day, it's dark all the time. And finally, life itself starts to be withdrawn by God. And in every intervention, every act, God is proving he is real, he is all-powerful, and he has complete control over the world and every single atom in it. And Pharaoh, throughout this, goes back and forth. No, I don't need to listen to God. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. Let them go. No, they stay. And even when he lets them go, Pharaoh changes his mind, sends his army, who then get drowned by the Red Sea as God intervenes to save his people once again. And it sounds great, doesn't it? Amazing. What's that got to do with me? And with us and with Christmas? Because the same God who intervened then intervenes now. Yeah, you say, Mark, I know that God hears and I know that God knows, but God intervenes, really? I'm still in pain. Still struggling. I'm still anxious. I'm still fearful. I still feel oppressed. I'm still having to deal with the same difficult circumstances day in, day out. And Mark, it's not that I haven't tried. I keep calling out to God. Where's the miracle? Where's the intervention? Maybe you're looking too hard for the gnat or the flies or the water to blood or the Red Sea to part. That you miss and forget what God has done and is doing. See, God still works miraculously. He's still doing what he did then, meeting his people in their struggles. But what was a shadow and a glimpse of the main event now we see even more clearly in that main event. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And here we discover that Jesus was born into that mess. So you have a look at chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 1. And we read, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. And Matthew is kind of giving us a little time marker that we understand what's going on. In other words, these are dark days in the land of Israel. The people are once more oppressed by a foreign nation, but this time it's in their own land. Rome is ruling. King Herod is their puppet king. And Herod is a brutal and vicious taskmaster. Talented, I mean, he's responsible for the building of the temple. He's responsible for the rebuilding of Samaria. And yet the cruelty of Herod was well known, even in Rome. He had 3 of his own sons killed. When he himself was near to death, he left orders that one member of each family throughout his realm should be executed on his death so that the whole nation would really be in mourning. Thankfully, it wasn't carried out. And so the days of Jesus' birth, you see, were a time of fear and anxiety, oppression, slavery. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But then we see it's more familiar than we imagine. Verse 2, the Magi, the wise men, turn up and ask, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and come to worship him. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, troubled, distressed. There was a potential rival to his throne. He was a threat to his comfort and his kingdom. So he calls together the chief priests and the scribes. Where will this baby be born? Bethlehem in Judea, just as the prophet Micah foretold hundreds of years before. With that, Herod sends the Magi off to find the baby king with the words, verse 8, as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And the Magi go, they find the baby, they worship the baby, they leave. Verse 12, warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they go a different route. At the same time, an angel of the Lord warns Joseph, also in a dream, go, flee, leave, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. It's all very familiar, isn't it? Tyrant king, threatened, kills the baby boy. God's chosen is protected. Where? Egypt. When Herod realizes he's been outwitted by the Magi, we read verse 16, he's as furious. Kills the baby boys, verse 15, throughout Bethlehem. And Bethlehem wasn't a big town, but you're still talking 20 or so baby boys ripped from their mothers and killed. Matthew writes, verse 17, there was much weeping and mourning, just as Jeremiah had foretold. I mean, it's far from the sanitized picture we paint of Christmas. I mean, I know that these particular events were probably when Jesus was about 2 years old, but you get an understanding of what the times were like. It's a picture of tyranny, of pain, conflict, suffering, hardship. I mean, it's as far removed as can be of the nice nativity scene we picture in our minds as we sing, you know, Silent Night, Holy Night, you know, lovely carol. What a load of rubbish. It wasn't silent. I mean, the 2 times I'd been on a maternity ward, the ward was anything but silent. Jesus was born into the mess of our world, into its brokenness and fallenness. Don't pretend it's not. But you see, look what God is doing. Because interweaved into the descriptions of the Magi visit and Herod's vicious actions, we learn again, God is showing up. God is intervening. God has heard. God knows. Now he comes stepping into the mess to rescue us from the mess. 1,400 years previously, he'd sent his servant Moses, a stuttering shepherd. Now he sends his son, the shepherd, the king, the ruler. See, look again at verse 2. what the Magi ask. They say, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? Not who has been born to be the King of the Jews, who is born King. Verse 6, he's the ruler, the shepherd of God's people. He's worthy of worship. A number of times that word is used, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 11. When the Magi see this child, these wise, rich men worship on their knees before a 2-year-old boy. Picture that. And they lavish on him expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This child is someone special, and he's more than any ordinary king. And in verse 15, we learn why. Because he's not just a king, but the very Son of God. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. It's the first time in Matthew we learn that the one who has come is God's son. This time God didn't just choose to intervene through a man he raised up from among the people. This time God intervened through becoming a man himself by becoming one of his people. See, the Bible rejects the idea of a God as a distant force who created everything to show his power and just left the world to run. The Bible reveals that God is a Trinity, perfect community of one, in which there are three distinct, separate persons, each of whom are fully God. Confusing, I know. But a God whose entire being I could understand would be a pretty limited kind of God, wouldn't he? The Bible calls these three persons in this one God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this Trinitarian God delights in the relationship with himself and created everything so that he could enjoy relationship with the people he made. See, at the heart of this universe is not power or struggle, but gladness-filled relational joy, which is why right-minded humans throughout the ages have found their greatest satisfaction not in seizing power or in fighting each other or accumulating much, but enjoying relationships. Now come back to those words of the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And we discover the son is not a mere man, but as chapter 1 verse 23 puts it, and as we sang, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when we read God's son has come, we read God has come. God is with us. He steps into the mess to rescue us from the mess. And Jesus did so willingly. He willingly came not to lead us out of Egypt or some foreign land or to free us from Europe or Brexit, but to free us from that which truly enslaves and oppresses each one of us, sin. Our rejection of God, our broken relationship from him, and the consequences of that, the consequences of our sin, death, and in turn, eternal separation from God, hell. In the days under Pharaoh or Herod or Hitler were bad. It's a mere shadow or what would be of an eternal life spent outside of God's presence and a relationship with him. This is our greatest mess. And Jesus steps into that mess, intervening. And he does so willingly. He's willingly born to rescue unwilling people from themselves because there is no other way. The mess is so great that only God coming himself could solve it. And so Jesus willingly left the splendor of eternity to come to this broken, groaning, messy world. And he was willing to take on human flesh with all its frailty. And he was willing to endure birth in a stable. And he was willing to go through the dependency of childhood. And he was willing to expose himself to all the hardships of life in this fallen, messy world. And he was willing to submit to his own law. And he was willing to do his Father's will at every point. He was willing to serve when he deserved to be served. He was willing to be misunderstood and mistreated. He was willing to endure rejection and gross injustice. He was willing to go through the physical pain of torture on a cross. He was willing to go through the pain of the Father's rejection. He was willing to die to take our punishment for our sin. He was willing to rise and ascend. He was willing to intervene in this messy world to rescue you and me. And he then willingly gives life to all who believe and trust in him. Christmas is not about pretending that everything is great and we don't suffer or struggle. Christmas is about acknowledging that things are not great and we do struggle and suffer even at Christmas. And that God knows this and God hears this and God has got involved to rescue us from the mess. We live in a world that has been visited by its maker. God showed up. God didn't send Moses. God came himself. That's how committed he is to your good and to your salvation. And when you see him that way and you see his work that way, it changes how you walk through the hard times and how you celebrate Christmas. Because now you start looking for how he has intervened in your life. And you say, but where? I can't see the gnats and the flies. And I'm still struggling. I'm still hurting. And my body still doesn't work. How's he intervening? How's he rescuing me? Well, firstly, you have to see the greatest miraculous act, don't you? That of God turning up in the flesh. That of God intervening 2,000 years ago. That of God the Son willingly dying on a cross. And in that act, bringing those promises that the Israelites were hoping for, that of to be loved, to be helped, and to be blessed by God, to you. Which doesn't mean that everything is made right just yet. That will happen for those believing and trusting in Jesus. Jesus is coming and his death and resurrection guaranteed. There is a new heaven and new earth. There is no mess, no brokenness, no pain, but restored relationships. And days, weeks, months, year after year of being blessed by God. But even now, Christmas reminds us, for those trusting in Jesus, we are deeply loved. He sent his Son, who willingly came to rescue you. And we're giving his Spirit. So now and he's given us his Spirit so that we are deeply helped. So that now as I look for his intervening work, I'm not looking for gnats or the flies or the parting of the Red Sea. I'm looking for how he loves me. How he helps me. And for some of you, that's simply seen in the fact that you are persevering in the midst of your mess, your pain, your trial. Friend, the simple reality that you're here this morning is testimony of his ongoing, intervening presence in your life. Because why else would you be here? It'd be easier to stay in bed and eat chocolate. And then as we all live in this mess, and we all endure strife and heartache, just the ongoing reality of living a life pleasing to God in the monotony, in a world opposed, in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of pain, is an act of his love and help to us. So that every moment of peace, instead of anxiety, or every moment of calm instead of anger. Or every moment of contentment instead of envy. Every moment of joy instead of sadness. Every moment of friendship instead of enmity. Every moment of truth instead of lies. Every moment of love instead of hatred. Every moment of faithfulness instead of unfaithfulness. Every moment of dependent prayer instead of selfish desires. Every answered prayer, sustaining grace, moments of victory. Every time you read the Bible, you're encouraged, convicted, challenged. Every act of generosity, kind word, thoughtful gesture are all acts of God intervening in your life. Loving you, helping you, hearing you, knowing you. I mean, we live in a society that increasingly doesn't take God seriously. Prefers the promise of the adverts to the realities of the first Christmas. Despite the fact that those promises that the Christmas movies portray so well are proved empty again and again and again. And yet you're here, hearing God's word. And you're believing, and you're seeking to walk by faith. Doesn't it look like God is intervening in your life at some level? So why do we play let's pretend like the world? Pretending all is well. See, don't put on the veneer. Christmas is about acknowledging sometimes things are not great. We do struggle, we do suffer, the world is a mess. But God has intervened. He's come to rescue, to help, and to love. You see, so why would I want to pretend there is no mess? Or make it so perfect that I don't see or feel the good news that comes for those who see they're in a mess? God has come. God has intervened. Is an even better Christmas than the pretend Christmas. And so this year, as you enjoy Christmas, don't get caught up in all the pretending, the magic and the fun and the decorations and the food and the cool Christmas gifts, so seeking to cover over all the mess that you miss the best news. See the mess. Feel the mess. Let your kids see the mess. And see how Jesus has stepped into that mess to rescue you, to love you, to help you. That you might have an even better Christmas celebrating the true meaning of the season rather than seeking to pretend. And maybe you're here this morning, you know you're not a follower of Jesus. And you're wondering, where's God? Friend, the fact that you are here, hearing these words, choosing to be here, is a sign of God intervening in your life. Please don't pretend all is well. That's not what Christmas is about. Instead, see you're in a mess and let God intervene to rescue you. And if you want to know more about what that means, then chat with me or someone else you know to be a Christian. But don't keep pretending all is well. Don't keep pretending you have the answers. God has intervened to rescue you and me. Take a moment as the band come back up. We have these little blue books called An Even Better Christmas by a guy called Matt Chandler that we're basing all our series on over this Christmas weeks, and we have a number of copies of these out in the foyer. If you are a visitor or you would like to pick one of those up, please do take one. It kind of talks a little bit more about what I've been speaking about this morning and develop it, give you a little bit more answers. We'll think about it a little bit more next week. But if you want to think now, grab one of these on your way out if this is something that would be of help to you. An Even Better Christmas by Matt Chandler. Well, we're going to finish by saying we've heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. The good news of Christmas.